We're now going to, is Matthew back yet? Oh, well done, Matthew. Quick change. We're actually going to read this short passage in Revelation now before Matthew comes to speak to us. We've started a series on the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, but we've been particularly asking God's Holy Spirit not just to speak to us, but also to speak to us in a way that we hear, and that our hearts, we're praying that our hearts will be attentive to what he has to say to us, not just 2,000 years ago to a church in Smyrna, but to us here in 21st century Bilton. So we're going to read from Revelation chapter 2, quite a short reading, verses 8 to 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death.
Okay, let's just have a word of prayer. Father God, we just want to thank you so much for today. We want to thank you, Father, that as we come today to think about the second letter that Jesus himself wrote to a church 2,000 years ago in Smyrna, and yet also a letter that Jesus has written for each and every one of us today, I ask and pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, that you would speak to us, that we would hear your voice speaking to us, and it would be like, Jesus, you're in the room. So, Father, it's not the easiest verses to speak on, but Lord, they're words that you wanted to speak and that you want to speak to your church. So Lord, give us open hearts to hear all you want to say to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this is a true story that happened back in the days of the former Soviet Union, when it was very much a strong communist country, and there was a lot of persecution of Christians. Very atheism was on the agenda. And on one occasion, there was a small house group, or maybe it's more bit bigger than a small house group, but a small group of Christians gathering. And they were just singing very quietly some worship songs to God, just like we were doing earlier. And then there was the door was sort of broken open. Two soldiers came into the room. And they came to the front and said, right, everybody who will reject Jesus, you can walk out the door safely now. You're free to go. But everyone else, be ready. I think it was two, might have been three, the church members did leave, but the rest, they just stayed there. And the soldier said again, he said, this is the last chance. If you're willing to deny your faith in Jesus, you can leave now and you'll be okay. Otherwise, you're going to have to face the consequences. So no one else left. They all remained there, just waiting to see what happened. Then the soldier said, right, close the doors. The doors were closed. And the other soldier came to the front, and together they said, brothers and sisters, you can put your hands down now. You're safe. And this is actually what they said. They said, we're sorry to have frightened you, but we have learned that unless people are willing to die for Jesus, they cannot be fully trusted. So here's some soldiers. These two soldiers have become Christians when they were doing some previous investigations about some church. They heard the gospel. They actually had both become Christians. And this is what they did, a bit of an awkward thing. But actually, the reason for telling that story, we've learned that unless somebody is a Christian is willing to die for Jesus, they cannot be fully trusted. That is, in a sense, what Jesus was saying to the church in Smyrna 2,000 years ago, and that is what Jesus says to you and me today as well. Gulp, yeah? So do you know, hopefully none of us will ever be in a position where we have to choose, are we going to live or die for Jesus? Are we going to forsake Jesus, or are we going to keep following him? Maybe we, none of us, and hopefully none of us do, ever get to that point where our life is on the line. Although for almost all of the apostles, they are, their lives are taken because they follow Jesus. We might not have to choose to one day die for Jesus, but you know, every day we have to choose whether we will live for Jesus. And in a way, there's an overlap there. So that's what Jesus is saying to this church in Smyrna. And for anyone who's not been here for the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at the book of Revelation, chapters 1-3. Last week, we were looking at the church in Ephesus. And the book of Revelation is the most wonderful Jesus-centered book, and lots of things that Jesus wanted to speak to the church 2,000 years ago, but also exactly the same words Jesus wants to speak to every church that ever has been since then, today, and into the future. So the words of Jesus aren't historic for Smyrna. They're alive today, 2025, for you and me as well. So let me just give you a little bit more. There's, I think, a slide that's going to come up a little bit about where is Smyrna. So this is Asia Minor. So that's mostly where those towns are. That's modern-day Turkey. Back then, they called it Asia Minor. Now it's modern-day Turkey. And we were looking at the first church last week, Ephesus. But here you can see about 40 miles just north of Ephesus is Smyrna. And actually, if you look closely, it's an amazing location. It's got rivers running into the sea. It's got a bar that protects it. It was a major trading port. It was a big, big, prestigious city in the Roman Empire times. So Smyrna wasn't just a little, small little hamlet somewhere. There were a large number of people lived in Smyrna. A lot was going on, and a lot of Roman activity was happening there. And the book of Revelation is written by a guy called John. John was one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. All of his, 10 other apostles, they're all pretty much martyred and dead by now. John doesn't get martyred, he doesn't get killed for his faith, but he gets banished to the island of Patmos, which is like a modern-day Alcatraz. It was a place of hard labor, it was a place of banishment, like being sent to Siberia or something like that, except Patmos would be a little bit warmer than Siberia. So that's where John is, that's where he's writing the letter to, and this is the church in Smyrna. And if you want to look, here's just a few modern-day pictures of Smyrna, a few little remnants that are still left. And then if you want to see even more, this is modern-day Smyrna. You can see that huge, big water area, great location for trade and travel and all sorts of things. And modern-day Smyrna is really now called Izmir. And so it's just on the western coast of Turkey. So that's a little bit of backup. Okay, so into the text, and again, you heard it being read by Erica. It's not, there are always lots of lovely, nice passages of scripture, all very happy and, in the Word of God. Here are some not easy words for Jesus, for us to have to think about, but if we will, God will strengthen us and build us up through them. So let's look at these and see what Jesus says to this church. So he's written a letter to the church in Smyrna. And the first thing he says is, or I put it this way, be rich in Jesus' eyes. Be rich in Jesus' eyes. Jesus says to the church here, he says in verse 9, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Now, what's Jesus saying here? This is interesting because this is some God economics here. This is not worldly economics, this is God's economics. Because Jesus is saying, if you add up affliction, and I'll tell you what that is in a minute, and poverty, and pretty much persecution, equals riches. Strange way of looking at it, but that is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, worldly wealth, worldly riches, are not what is important in Jesus' eyes. It's our spiritual richness as we follow Jesus, which is the most important thing. And as it says there, it says afflictions. Let me tell you what that word afflictions mean, if you look it up in the original. It basically means to be crushed beneath a great weight. That's what to be afflicted was. The word was often used, the word affliction would often be used if you had a wine press that would literally crush all the juice out of the grapes and then eventually get some lovely wine. But affliction was mean to literally to be crushed, to be pressured, under a lot of pressure. Also, if you look at a similar way they often would use this word, wine press, but also olive presses, you know, where they get all the olives and they'd squeeze the juice out of the olives and you get some lovely, beautiful extra virgin olive oil and all those other things. But you get that juice from those olives being crushed to absolute bits. And Jesus says to this church, I know that you are being crushed to bits. I know that you have a huge weight on you. In fact, you could also use this word affliction to describe, there was the Romans that got all sorts of ways of torture. Jesus, we know, was nailed to a cross. But actually, there was another way, which was, it was like a boulder being slowly, increasingly rolled over a person to literally crush them to death. That was another way that sometimes this word affliction could be. So, gosh, Jesus is saying, you know, wow, church in Smyrna, I know that you are being crushed beneath an incredibly heavy weight to bear. And not only are they having that happen, but also it says, Jesus says, I know your afflictions and your poverty. The word poverty here means, it doesn't mean, well, you know, I'm fairly okay, but I'm a little bit tight for this week. The word poverty here means to need to beg, to almost to be at the level of a beggar. It means to be absolute destitute. It means you really don't have virtually any money at all. That was the poverty of this church. And so you would think, goodness me, if we knew a church like that, we'd be feeling sorry for them, all those sort of things. But Jesus says to this church, what does he say to them? You're rich. In the world's eyes, they're outcasts, they're persecuted, they're hopeless, they're helpless, they've got no hope. In Jesus' eyes, he says, you are rich. You've got no money, but you are rich. You're being crushed beneath all the problems of the world around you, but you are rich. That is how Jesus defines richness. And just a little aside, if any of you are ever on YouTube and you're watching a little bit of prosperity gospel, do not go with prosperity gospel for a moment. If ever you're ever inclined to think prosperity gospel, Jesus wants to be rich and wealthy, it's great to be rich and wealthy. And if we are, praise God, just be generous with God, what God's given you. That's fine, no problem. But the prosperity gospel that actually says Jesus wants you to be rich, if ever you get tempted to do that, just read Smyrna. Look at the life of Jesus, who when he died, had nowhere even to lay his head, just literally the clothes he stood up in. So don't go down the line of prosperity gospel. There's lots of stuff on YouTube, which bits of it can be helpful, but some of it can be unhelpful. Anyway, so here's a church. They've got afflictions, they've got poverty, and yet Jesus says, you are rich. And the other thing which is great here, Jesus says, I know. Do you know, to all seven churches, Jesus is going to say this little phrase, I know your deeds. I know your afflictions and your poverty. Isn't it great that even this church that must have been absolutely battered and bruised church, Jesus says, I know. I know everything that's happening to you. You are not left on your own. I'm not uncaring. I've not gone away. I'm with you. I know. To Ephesus last week, he said, I know that you think you're something and you're not really. Here he says, I know all the persecution and suffering you're going through. And it's good to be aware of that and to know that. And you might be thinking, well, why was this church so poor and why was it so much poverty and why was it so difficult for them? Well, there's a number of reasons. But one reason is because if you were a Christian in the Roman Empire, it could often be difficult. Often you weren't allowed to join a trade guild, so it meant that if you were, you know, whatever your job was, you wanted to buy and sell, often Christians were banned from that, so that made it difficult to run a trade. Sometimes Christians would have their property confiscated or be heavily fined, sometimes trashed by the Roman authorities. They knew you were a Christian and that's what you were involved in. And Jesus, there's also something that was sad that was going on in this church. I've not put the verse up there, but it says there are some who were slandering the Christians. And some of the slander might have been coming from the Roman authorities, but it would seem like some of the slander was actually happening from within sort of the community. Just imagine if someone goes and reports you to the authority. Hey, you know, Matthew Fitter, he's a Christian. You know, he baptized someone today, you need to go and get him. That was what was happening, and there was something called the 10 percenters. Sometimes the Romans, if they're a Christian and they decided they wanted to have a go at them, they would confiscate their property, literally everything they had. And sometimes, for some people, if you reported on a Christian, you could get 10% of the takings. So there was a bit of an incentive sometimes. Oh, you know. And so there are a number of reasons for why maybe this church was so much in poverty. And also, because it was where it was, there was a lot of Roman worship of Roman gods and emperor worship. Say a bit more about that in a moment. So that's some of the reasons why probably they were under affliction. And Jesus says, even some of them, slander is such a horrible thing. Slander is something that's demonic. You know, when we speak badly of someone else, or we speak badly of you know, a brother or sister or whatever it might be, it's what the devil does. And Jesus calls it out and says, it's a synagogue of Satan. It's not good. You know, I know, don't do that. And there were some that were doing that. Anyway, that's the first point. Second point is, don't be afraid to stand for Jesus. Verse 10 says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, Jesus says, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Wow, it's not getting any easier. This is a nice light message this morning, isn't it? But actually, it's something that's vitally important that we think through as Christians, so we can begin to think, how would we respond were we ever put in a position like the church in Smyrna were? Every Christian, we need to think about that, not when it happened. We need to decide that now. How am I going to be were something like Smyrna to happen, you know, to me or in the UK or whatever? And Jesus is telling the church, he's telling us, we need to be prepared for persecution. We never go looking for it. We don't want it to happen. But we need to be prepared and ready and thought through about how we will follow Jesus if things became much more difficult and we felt this weight was starting to crush us. Interesting, Smyrna is one of just two churches that are commended by Jesus. 5 out of 7 churches are not commended by Jesus. 5 out of 7 churches, get, you know, 2 or 3 out of 10. Smyrna is praised. Smyrna is not condemned. It's doing well. And but just let's think for a moment. If you and I were living in Smyrna, and it wasn't built an evangelical church, it was Smyrna Evangelical Church, but today, how would we get on? How would we deal? How would we stand? Just imagine if, when you were about to leave the place here, you're living in Smyrna, and you need to you're leaving the house, and you know there's going to be a gang of people waiting for you outside. What are you going to do? Are you going to come to church next week? Are you going to, I think I'll keep my head down, I'll keep out of the way. What are we going to do? And it's one of those things we need to think about. What would you do? What would you and I do if, so we left the building, there were a whole mob waiting to give us a bit of a beating. What would you do if you arrived at work and you'd find you'd lost your job because you're a Christian? What would you do if you returned home and you find that the Roman authorities or any authorities have come and taken all your property, you're left with nothing? What would you do if the very person sitting next to you in a chair said to you, reported on you? What would we do? That is what the church in Smyrna were having to think about and go through, and that's what you and I need to think about as well. So we need to decide now, how would we live for Jesus if our lives depended on it? When it comes, it'll be too late. Now's the time to have in our mind what we would do. And it says for 10 days. That's not a literal 10 days. Many of the timings in the book of Revelation are symbolic. It's basically saying for a short period of time. Not forever, but for a short period of time. Let me just show you a picture that's going to come up on the screen. I've had the privilege of 3 times going to Pakistan. And I love Pakistan. I love the people of Pakistan. And I've had an opportunity 3 times to go and, you know, and preach there. And there's a Christian community, about 1% of Pakistan would be Christian. And it's been amazing. This, I just thought I'd pull this out because it just reminded me. This is a baptism. 18 young people getting baptized in Pakistan quite some years ago now. And do you know, it was an open-air venue, but as we were going into the venue, there were a few people standing outside. They knew that the Christians were having a bit of a baptism, and they didn't want anyone to get baptized. And they tried to put a bit of pressure, verbal pressure, on people, don't get baptized, don't get baptized. Do you know, any of those 18, if they'd wanted to, they could have just turned back at the door. None of them did. They all went in, they all got baptized. And I have to say, at that baptism service, the presence of the Holy Spirit was so powerful, that actually some people getting baptized were in the water. They could hardly stand up in the water because the Holy Spirit was so powerfully upon them. And once or twice had to be sort of held up so they didn't, you know, go back into the water. There was a real sense of the presence of Jesus as 18 people, against the odds, said, I want to live for Jesus. And what about you? What about I if we were to get baptized? And, you know, similar thing would happen to us. What would we do? So, you're just a Jesus' words for the other words for the Christians, going back to that previous slide, is what does he say to them? He says to them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. That's amazing, isn't it? So, you know, there's a mob outside ready to get us when we leave. And Jesus says to the church in Smyrna, he says to you and me, don't fear. Don't be afraid. I know I am with you. I won't leave you on your own. I am with you always. So Jesus knows, and Jesus says, don't be afraid. Okay, third point, and in a way there's one overall point here, but slightly different ways of putting it. Be ready to die for Jesus. Wow, that sounds a little bit dramatic perhaps, but that's what verse 10 says. Jesus says to you and I and to the church in Smyrna, be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful to the point of death. Don't give up. Don't drift away from God. Don't drift away from your passion for Jesus. And he says, be faithful to what point? Until the going gets tough? Be faithful, Jesus says, to the point of death. So that is, it's the application here is, am I willing to be faithful to the point of death? Are you? What would we do? And now's the time to be thinking about that and you know, to have it settled. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. And but be faithful, keep persevering, don't give up. And as I mentioned earlier, one of the reasons why it was very difficult for a lot of people in Smyrna particularly, but other areas as well, is something called Caesar worship. Caesar was the person who was the politician in charge of the whole Roman Empire. He was the top dude. He was a president, prime minister, and everything else all rolled into one. And some people put the Caesars on a godlike pedestal. They actually said they were gods. And there was something that, especially in a place like Smyrna, some Christians might have to do regularly. Often it could be up to once a year. They had to go to this altar to the emperor, burn a bit of incense, and basically say, Caesar is Lord. Now you can imagine, if you and I had to do that, it would put us in a bit of a difficulty, wouldn't it? And a lot of Christians were not willing to do that. And that's why they suffered such an amount of persecution. And because they weren't willing to do that. And so it was difficult. That's why this affliction, this weight is upon. And let me give you one example of somebody you may, any student of history might have heard of, a guy called Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of John. So he'd become a Christian through John's ministry. And it was in, I'll tell you what, it was Saturday the 23rd of February, 155 AD. So Polycarp, he was a committed Christian. He'd grown up as a disciple of John. He'd come to faith in Jesus. He was passionate for Jesus. He was loved and well known in Smyrna. And he was a bishop, you know, the most important pastor, if you like, in the church in Smyrna. And then one day the authorities decide they're going to come for him. They're coming for Polycarp. Polycarp now is 86 years old. He is loved actually by the people, and he's a you know, great guy and all the rest, but they give him an offer, you know, they say, you're going to recant your faith or you're going to die. We're going to burn you at the stake. And this is what Polycarp is recorded as saying. He says to this group that are telling you, you've got to, you know, worship, you've got to recant your faith. He said, 86 years I have served Jesus Christ and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? Do what you will, my purpose is unchanged. And so what happens to Polycarp? They put him on the pyre, they set light to it, and he's burned to death. Again, he's faithful to the point of death. And you might say, Matthew, why are you... I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. I'm telling you what Jesus spoke to a church 2,000 years ago, but that same message is equally real for you and me today as it was for them then. We're nearly there, so I'm just beginning to come into land, starting to descend a little bit. Okay, Jesus suffered persecution and death for you. It says in verse 8, going back to the first verse, these are the words of him, that is Jesus, who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Let me tell you, of all people, Jesus understands what it is to be persecuted as a Christian. Why? Because Jesus was persecuted throughout his ministry, and especially at the end, when he's beaten up, arrested, tried, flogged, spat at, mocked, and nailed to a cross. Jesus understands what it is to go through that affliction. And if you read Isaiah 53, the word affliction appears quite a number of times. He knew what it was to be crushed. He knew what the church in Smyrna or any Christian was going through. I think it's about 385 million Christians around the world suffer some form of moderate, at least, persecution. And you know, Jesus has a real love for the persecuted church, a real love for the persecuted church. I'll just read one verse. Revelation 6, verse 9 says, when Jesus opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Very close to the heart of God are those Christians who've been martyred, been faithful to the point of death. They matter. Jesus sees everything. He knows everything. And there's an encouragement from the example of others and from the words of Jesus just to keep faithful right to the end. And it says, these are words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Jesus can say to the Smyrna church, you and I might try and go and bring some comfort to the church in Smyrna. Jesus can say, hey, I'm the one, I'm the Messiah, I'm the God who came and died on the cross for everyone and raised to life again. So church in Smyrna, even if it is really difficult, I am with you. I know what you're going through, and I'm the one you can look to. I was died, and I was raised to life again, and I will raise you to life again. As it says, you know, the second death, that death, you know, for those who choose to reject Jesus at the second coming of Jesus, you don't need to be fearful of that at all. You will be alive with me, because I'm the one who was raised from the dead. And then the final point, listen to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 says, those who have ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Those who have ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's one of the things I think that we're hoping that as we go through this series of listening to what God's saying to the church, that we would hear God speaking to us as well. Speaking to us individually, speaking to us as a church too. So, I think we probably all need to take a deep breath as we just reflect on the church at Smyrna. And we think, gosh, you know, what would it mean to me? Am I willing to get publicly baptized? Some people might not be. Dorothy has been willing to get publicly baptized today. Those wonderful Christians in Pakistan getting baptized. Anyone here, you're a follower of Jesus, you've never been baptized, come see me. We'll get the next date soon. And Jesus says to them, here's a summary of the point. Jesus says to them, you are what? Rich. Rich. Rich, because there's a church that really has put Jesus first, and it's cost them everything they've got, everything they are, and yet they're rich. Jesus has put them first. They put Jesus first. Okay, I'm just going to suggest we just close our eyes for a moment. And maybe we might just ask Jesus, just talk to Jesus quietly yourself and think, ask Jesus, you know, just think, where am I in my friendship, my relationship with Jesus? Would I be willing to die for Jesus? Am I willing to live for Jesus? Would I be willing to put Jesus really as the number one, the first in my life? Or would he be maybe second or third or tenth? Jesus says, be faithful to the point of death. And a Christian is someone who's made Jesus Savior, Lord, and King, God. Where am I? Where are you? And God is never here to condemn us. God is here to encourage us. God is here to strengthen us. God is here to build us up. And it just might be, when I was just praying this morning, Lord, do you have any words of knowledge or anything like that? I just sense there might be one or two people, and don't know what's happening in your life, but you feel almost like you're being crushed, almost like that stone is rolling over you, and it's very uncomfortable. Jesus will want to say to you this morning, he knows. And Jesus is the one who rolled the stone away. The stone was rolled away outside his room. Jesus is the one who can take the weight and the pressure of any stone, however great the crushing can sometimes feel. So Lord, as we just respond to you, we just want to say thank you for the witness, for the example of this amazing little church in Smyrna 2,000 years ago. Thank you, Father God, for their faithfulness to you. Thank you that they were sold out for you. You mattered more than anything and everything else, Lord. And Jesus, we thank you that at the moment we don't have those similar pressures mostly upon us, but we never know when they could come. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the God who was and is faithful to us. You went through it all, Lord, that persecution and suffering, and came out alive, raised from the dead, the other side. So, Jesus, if any of us are feeling either persecuted in any way or maybe just crushed, maybe it's a life issue, a life matter that is weighing us down terribly, Jesus, I pray that you would draw close and near, that you would come and bring some relief, and also you would come and bring the strength and the love and the joy to be able to endure even the most difficult of times, Lord. So Holy Spirit, I just ask you to come now. I invite your presence, Lord. I ask you to come. Come and speak to each one of us, Lord. Come and strengthen us in our inner being, in our spirit. Come and encourage us, Lord, where we're discouraged. Lord, come and ease the weight where the weight of maybe life or circumstances or whatever, a relationship is crushing us in some way. Holy Spirit, would you come and minister? Would you come and touch? Would you come and bless? Would you come and bring joy even in the hardest of times? And Jesus, I pray that you would strengthen our faith, that we might each indeed be willing to be faithful even to the point of death. And Lord, I pray you would also give us as a church a heart for the persecuted church, for those Christians that are going through it in a much more difficult way than we have to. Father, may our heart be for the Smyrnas, the Smyrna Christians, the Smyrna churches around the world. Thank you for teaching them. Thank you for teaching us, Jesus. And would you come now and fill us with your presence, with your Holy Spirit, with your power, with your resurrection power, Lord God. And may we hear your words of strength and affirmation, Lord, in Jesus' name.